Our sermon title this morning is Watch and Pray, Agony in the Garden. Watch and Pray, Agony in the Garden. Mark 14. In just a moment, I'll have you stand for the reading of God's Word. But I want to remind you of last Sunday. Last Sunday, we looked at this amazing verse in which Christ told Peter, "Truly, I say unto you that on this day, even this night, before the cock or the rooster crows two times, you, Peter, you're going to deny me three times." We looked at that and we asked ourselves, did Peter have any choice? Does the Bible teach a fatalistic approach to life? The fatalistic doctrine is the idea that the human events are so fixed in advance by a divine being that humans are virtually powerless to change them. Is that a biblical doctrine that we should embrace? Is that something that we need to contemplate in our thinking? Well, let's look at today's text and let's get some instruction and some correction that will be helpful. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word from verse 32 to verse 42. "And they," that is the disciples, minus Judas, who has already left the group, "and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John. And Jesus began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And Jesus saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry you here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And these are the words that Jesus prayed, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping. And he said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch you and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither knew they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. See, he that betrayeth me is at hand." Let's pray. Father, there is so much in this text for us. I pray, dear God, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray, dear God, that you would make unrepentant sinners uncomfortable in the midst of this preaching. I pray, God, that you would bring to this auditorium the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would sweep across the place and the Spirit would have his way in the hearts and minds of your people, those for whom you died, those for whom you have already saved, and especially those to whom you are going to save this day, in Jesus' name, amen. We are going to use this timeline into January, into February, as we work through the rest of the Passion of Christ. We have already seen the Last Supper. Christ walked to the Mount of Olives. In this walk, John 15, 16, and 17 was already communicated. Let me remind you, John 17 is where Christ prays the high priestly prayer on behalf of the disciples. And now we are in the Garden of Gethsemane. In just a short period of time, after midnight, Judas will betray Christ with a kiss. Jesus will be arrested by the temple guards in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken to Ananias, and then the rest of the whole entourage of arrest and move from trial to trial will occur. All the disciples will abandon Jesus initially. Peter will deny the Lord three times over this period of time throughout the night. The sun will come up. The Sanhedrin council will condemn Christ. Judas will commit suicide. Jesus will be taken to Pilate, taken to Herod, back to Pilate. The crowd will choose Barabbas instead of Jesus. Jesus will be sentenced and scourged by the Romans. Pilate will send Christ to Golgotha. They'll gamble for his garments. He will be nailed to a cross. Seven sayings will be communicated from the cross. We'll preach on every one of those sayings. The final cry of Christ will occur at the ninth hour. And shortly thereafter, Joseph will ask for the body to be removed from the cross, given a proper and appropriate burial. And Jesus will be buried in a tomb that no man has laid prior to. So that's our general timeline. Today, this morning, we're focused on the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here is the temple map looking at top down. The Garden of Gethsemane is outside. There's the Mount of Olives and the particular garden where this oil press was. You say, how do we know there was an oil press there? Well, the very word Gethsemane is what we call a transliteration. A transliteration is where you just take a Greek word and move it into English by just moving Greek to English language, or Greek letters to English letters. The actual place was the place of the oil press. Okay, the place of the oil press. This may have been something like what was there. You can see this round section right there. Olives would be picked and they would be dumped inside there. The stone then would be with this long pole right here, extended out, and maybe a beast or several men would grab a hold of that and they would rotate it around and around and around. As the stone made contact with the olives, it would flatten the olive out and then the oil would be squished out of that. You say, what in the world are you telling us all that for? I want to make a connection. Isaiah 61:3 speaks of the oil of joy. I'm going to submit to you that what was happening in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus began to contemplate the impending death that was going to occur, that the very joy was being squished out of him or crushed out of him, that he was agonizing over the impending death that he would experience on our behalf. And that this agony of thinking and contemplating over all that was just going to happen in such a short time was literally squeezing the joy out of Jesus. I want you to think about how this compares to Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 8 and 9, when we talk about the fact that God anointed Christ with the oil of gladness above all else. So before the cross, before the impending death, before the time in which God Himself would take upon the sins of humanity, that Jesus, who knew no sin, would become sin, joy was being crushed out of Him. Like an olive is crushed when that stone glides over it and squishes it. And the very joy was being pushed out of Jesus as He agonized over the suffering. But on the way or on the other side, God said, here's some joy, Jesus. Literally pours the oil of gladness on it. Let's look at another way. Hebrews 12:2 said that Jesus, looking unto Jesus, thinking about Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him. So King Jesus, on this side of the cross, knew that the prize on the other side of enduring the suffering and the shame and the agony and the punishment and the scourging and the beating and the impending death, that God had prepared for him an oil of gladness or an anointing of joy or a reward of joy. Now, depending upon where you're at in your life will determine whether you can connect to that at all. Wherever you're at in your life will determine what degree you can connect with that. But I will guarantee you that at some point in your life, you are going to go through such a trial and such a struggle and such a difficulty that you are going to need to know that on the other side of that agony, there is some joy. There's some joy. That God has prepared an anointing of oil of gladness for you. And that while now you feel as though the very joy is being crushed out of you, you can look to a day, you can look to the hope of the future in which every bit of the joy that was crushed out of you is going to be poured back in you by God's Spirit, given back to you, and that you will enjoy all that was crushed out of you. Verse 32. Sit you here while I shall pray. Luke tells us that it was about a stone's cast away from there. At first, Jesus doesn't command them to pray. He takes with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed. The King James, sore amazed, greatly distressed, very heavy, exceptionally troubled. Sometimes in our grasping of the fact that Jesus is God, in our emphasizing that Jesus is God, that Jesus is divine, that He is God, we sometimes are guilty of forgetting the degree to which Jesus is human. Human. He is human. And at this given moment, being only hours away from the cross, the very weight of all that he knows that he's going to endure is racking his mind in mental and emotional anguish. So much so that he feels like he wants to die. So afraid. He says, my soul. Divine soul? Human soul? I'm not sure. Leviticus 26:11 says that God has a soul and his soul shall not abhor you. Leviticus 20:30 says, my soul shall abhor you. Isaiah 42, God says, my soul delights. Zechariah 11:8, my soul loathes them. Matthew 12:18, my soul is well pleased with my son. Hebrews 10:38, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. Suddenly we realize, whether it's the divine soul or the human soul, our Lord understands what it is to have his soul in anguish. He understands what you're going through. He understands the agony, the mental and the emotional agony that you are going through. When you feel like no one understands me. When you feel like I am all alone in this world. When you feel like, do I have anyone that understands what I am going through? I can assure you by the authority of the Word of God that Jesus knows what you're going through. Amen. And I'll say it again, and I'm just going to keep saying it. The degree to which you are going through a trial will be the degree to which you need this truth. When you're on the mountaintop of life, this truth will virtually be meaningless to you. But when you are in the valley of life and you feel as though there is no one that understands what I'm going through, you are going to need to know that you have a Lord, you have a Savior, your God understands what you are going through. He knows. He was there. When you feel as a teenager that there isn't a single person that loves you, when the peer pressure and the immense drama of junior high leads you to the point where you feel like, I am all alone in this school, you can run to Jesus and say, my soul is crying, Jesus, and I know you've got a soul, and I just want to pour out my soul to you. And if that is far-fetched for you, and you have never even contemplated such an idea, I want to encourage you as your pastor to run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. When you feel like I am about ready to throw in the towel, and you know that we are struggling with that on Fort Bragg. That our suicide rate is nearly twice the Army average. Twice. That is a statistical fact. We, as brothers and sisters in Christ, need to be there and ready to encourage soldiers that they do not need to abandon hope. They need to run to the Jesus that can give them hope, for He cares for them. He cares for them. He knows what it is to be going through mental and emotional agony beyond measure. He has been there and went through it. He knows what it is to experience the sorrow of divorce. You say he was never married. How can he understand that? It is this agony of separation. It's the agony of separation. That's what divorce is. It is separation. My best friend has betrayed me. And Jesus can relate to that. For one of his disciples betrayed him. He can relate to that. And he went forward a little. Christ went forward. And the Word of God says, and fell on the ground. I believe it's Matthew that tells us, face down, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might come from him. So you can just imagine, he may have been walking, and then he stops by some kind of a stone or something, and begins to pray. And he is in agony. And the agony is so much that our Lord is on the ground, just laying up, prostrate before God. And he's weeping and he's agonizing and he is in immense mental anguish. This is not God is good, God is great, thank you for this food. This is deep within who he is. This is his very soul agonizing. You say, I thought this was Christmas. I thought we were going to talk about the birth of Christ. We are talking about the incarnation. And this very praying like this occurs because the Son of God is also the Son of Man. And this is all human in anticipation of the cross. All human. His central nervous system is like your central nervous system. His mind is like your mind. Mental anguish grabs a hold of him, and he is susceptible to depression like you are. Yet without sin. But the same agonies, the same struggles, the same difficulties. That's our Lord. That's our Lord. And I want you to see how he prays. Abba. He uses the most intimate term that can be used. He doesn't talk about a God far, far away. He talks about his daddy. 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 We cannot find a more intimate Greek word than this one in communicating how he relates to his heavenly Father. Daddy. Daddy, and I want you to see what he says. All things are possible unto thee. He is going through utter mental and emotional anguish, and we've not even on the cross yet. All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup, verse 35, this hour from me. Look at the way that our author from Hebrews makes reference to this. And he, Jesus, this is a reference to Christ under the order of Melchizedek, coming to us from the Psalms, this concept here. Who in the days of his flesh, that's Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when Christ had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. So when you think for a moment that the Lord doesn't understand the suicidal thoughts that you are having, you are wrong. You are wrong. While your mother may not be able to relate, while your father may not be able to relate, while your commanding officer might not be able to relate, you can go to Jesus. You can run to your Lord and you can communicate your soul. You can pour out tears of agony to God and you can tell Jesus, I know you know. Unto him that was able to save him from death. Save him from death. What an amazing statement. He was praying to him, take this cup away from me. How are we to reconcile this? What has been written about Christ's impending death and these pleas that his Father save him from it? Here we are on the second Sunday of December. And we're in the Christmas season, and we're going to plunge into the deep end of the pool for just a moment together. And oh, by the way, in the month of December, the water's cold. The water's cold. So we're going to plunge together into the deep end of the pool, and we're going to ask ourselves, how are we to reconcile in our pea brains what has been written about Christ's impending death with these pleas that the Father would deliver him from it? Look back in your Bible at Mark 9:12, please. Mark 9:12. Take that Bible. Turn those pages. Thank guys like William Tyndall for giving their lives so that we could have a Bible in print in English. Bring your Bible to church. And he answered and told them in verse 12. He answered and told them, Elijah truly comes first, and he restores all things. And how it is written, the Son of Man, he must suffer many things and be set at naught or be treated as though he is nothing. Wait a minute. Lord, if it's already written, if it's already there, if it is already predetermined, why are you saying all things are possible? Why are you praying, take this cup away from me? It is already written. I cannot reconcile this in my brain. I have a disconnect here. Wait a minute. It is already written. It is a done deal. We're talking about the God, according to Isaiah 46:10, that declares the end from the beginning. It's done. It is a done deal. Why then are you praying such words as, all things are possible with thee. Take this cup away from me. Take this hour from me. Do you see the same problem I see? Am I by myself or is there anyone else recognizing this? Let's look at this one. Mark 14:21, the Son of Man indeed goes as it is written, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Wait a minute. This does not make any sense. Are you telling me that you're going to hold somebody accountable for something that has already been written? All right. If you are looking for answers, you came to the wrong place. I have no answers for you. What's your email address, Dave? We'll give yours out. Okay? What we have here is God's sovereign will. Right? But wait a minute. We've got All things are possible. Take this cup from me. Now just go home this afternoon and get a good night's nap on that concept. Just try to reconcile that for a little while. Because I'm here to tell you, I can't reconcile it. I can't. I cannot reconcile that. I don't know how to reconcile that. He says, all things are possible unto thee. He is praying to the God that he is absolutely fully convinced can alter this course. Prayer matters. These are not just empty words. Prayer matters. We as Christians do not walk around fatalistically going, que sera, sera. Que sera, sera. What will be, what will be. What will be, what will be. What's the point of praying for it? God's will is going to be done anyway. We don't need to think about it. We don't need to do anything. God's will is going to be done. That is not what we do. That is not us. We do not embrace a fatalistic approach. We do not say, we do not say, we do not say, let me say it one more time, we do not say, those that will get saved, and those that won't. That's not what we say. We look at every single sinner and say, Christ died for you, repent and believe the gospel, trust in God today, obey Jesus Christ. We don't say, well, God's in charge, God picked them, God's got it settled, we don't have any responsibilities. That is not how we approach things. He said, take this cup from me. He wasn't running to the cross. Yay! He said, take this cup from me. This cup, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. When you take that little cup and we have the Lord's Supper every now and then, and you hold that little cup and you think, I've got a cheap plastic cup in my hand with 1 ounce of grape juice, I want you to remember that what is being represented there is the body and blood of Christ, but I want you to remember that Jesus said, take this cup from me. This cup represents, in many regards, a symbol of this idea right here. The wine of the wrath of God that was poured out without mixture into the cup of indignation that Christ endured so that you would not have to endure that. We do not have a cheap, get out of free jail card gospel. That it teaches some heretical nonsense. Ask Jesus in your heart and you're free for the rest of your life. Relax. We have an amazing good news story. A gospel message. A gospel message that tells what Jesus did for us. And it began when? Alright? Get this. Let's think about this. Let's say it one more time. When did Jesus, John, well, let's say, when did Jesus begin to recognize that he is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53? That was the first time he publicly declared it. That's right. So let's think about that. Was it 12 years old? Was it 11 years old? Was it 9 years old? When did he first recognize, I'm going to the cross? Because at some point he cognitively developed. At some time he matured as a 4-year-old, as a 5-year-old. Are y'all following me this morning or not? And he began to wear, I'm the Son of God. He was an infant. He had to develop his brain like you had to develop your brain. He was an infant. He had a human brain that had to develop. He didn't come out of the womb reading Greek, Latin, and German. He had to learn just like you learn. And at some time he began aware of who he was as the Son of God. So he went through his entire life of 30 plus years, maybe he's 33 when he died, maybe he's 31, somewhere around there. Let's say, for the sake of discussion, cognitively being aware of who he was at 6 years old. So he had 25 years to think about the cross? 25 years? 22 years? 20? You see, are y'all following where I'm going this morning? I want you to understand, because I'm afraid sometimes, I need you to get this morning. I'm afraid sometimes that we think that only during that little window of time, 6 hours, Christ was on the cross, that He was actually suffering. I want to submit to you that He had almost a lifetime of being cognitively aware of the suffering that He would endure. And yet, He had to go about doing the will of God. Even though mentally He was overwhelmed with this at times. Why is that so important? Because I know you've got things in the back of your mind too. I know you've got heartaches in the back of your mind too. I know you've got things on your mind right now that plague you. And yet you've got to go about your life. You've got to go about your life. You've got to go about it. And so did our Lord. Nevertheless, He prayed, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. Are you ready to pray such a prayer? Are you ready to embrace that idea? Luke includes the fact that an angel strengthens him from heaven. And we praise God for the fact that even today there are ministering angels. Verse 37 says, Simon, could you not stay awake? Could you not watch? Is Jesus asking Peter to pray as well? But wait a minute, we saw from last Sunday, Peter doesn't think he needs to pray. Peter immediately said, I won't deny you, Lord. He doesn't need to watch. He doesn't need to pray. He is the exception. Watch you. Some Bible translations mistranslate this. They try to make it just stay awake. But we know for a fact that Jesus is not just saying stay awake. This is much more than stay awake with the word watch. The watch is be on guard. Watch is be attentive. The watch is stay awake during the night. This is not a physical issue that we're talking about. Watch is a symbol. Watch is this word that was used in Mark 33:33 as well. Take heed, listen to me, watch and pray, for you know not when Christ is coming. These are the same kind of instructions. What are we watching for? What are we paying attention to? Well, let me just blow your mind for just a second. On an early Sunday morning in December. All right? We're watching that we not enter into temptation. All right? Let's go a little bit further. How are we to pray? In the same way our Lord prayed and told us to pray. Notice how Jesus prayed. He prayed with specificity, and then He prayed that His Lord's will would be done. He prayed with specificity, take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but Thou. What an example. Almost like this. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lead me not into temptations, but deliver me from evil. Some of us are guilty of thinking that that's a liturgical prayer that we pray once a week on Sunday at certain churches. That's not what that is. Nothing wrong with doing that, but that's a model for us. That is a model for us. Do you work in a tough environment? Do you work in an environment where it's difficult not to sin? Do you have to step into some worlds in which, wow, this is a hard world? Yes or no? A few of you do. How about this prayer, first thing in the morning? God, You know where I'm going to work. You know what I'm going to encounter. God, I don't want to sin today. Lead me not into temptation, Lord. What are we watching for? What are we watching for? We're praying. What are we watching for? We're watching for Satan incarnate? Wait a minute. Satan? Where'd you get Satan from, Pastor? Where'd that come from? All right, let's look at John 13, 26 and 27. We saw this last week. Let's remind ourselves. This is what the Bible said. They asked, who's going to betray you? This is at the Last Supper. He it is to whom I shall give a sop. A sop was a piece of bread that you dip into something. When I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Into who? Judas. Now, if you want to think about something for a minute, grab this concept. In Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago, God incarnate was battling Satan incarnate in the same city on the same day. God incarnate, right? You're not having problems with God incarnate, right? We sang about God incarnate. What is Jesus? God in the flesh. Yes, you got that part right. And we just read right here that Satan entered into who? Is Judas in the flesh? So we literally have on one single day in Jerusalem, prior to the hanging, God incarnate battling Satan incarnate. Now all of a sudden, Genesis 3:15 takes on a whole nother meaning when the seed of Satan is battling the seed of Eve on the planet. But wait a minute, we're told to do the same thing. We're told by Peter that we are to be sober, that we are to watch, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. We're to get up in the morning and be watching. We're to get up in the morning and be praying. Watch is our responsibility. Watch is what we can do. Watch is how we can guard our mouths. Watch represents all my responsibilities. Watch is what I can do. The person who says, I sure want to lose weight, I sure want to get in shape, that'll be their New Year's resolution, and then they're going to stay on the couch. You know what they're doing? They're not watching. Watching represents what you can do. Watching represents your human responsibility. According to 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will always make a way to escape. God will always make a way to escape. But what's your job? Look for it. Look for that way of escape. It'll be there. But what are we to do? I'm to watch for that way of escape. I'm to look. That's my way out right over here. This is the way of escape. Words like, choose you this day whom you'll serve, remind me of my personal responsibilities. Look at all these watchwords in the Bible. Repent, trust, keep, obey, do not, gird up, come, work, serve, seek, love, speak, believe, walk. You know what they are? They're watchwords. They represent what our responsibility is. Now, the reason we are potentially struggling with this is because we're living in a society that blames everyone else. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. I have yet to see a husband and wife come in and say, Pastor, the problem is with me. I'm the sinner. They come into the office, and if it was just fix him, and she says, or he says, and if you just fix her. When was the last time somebody came into the office in a counseling session and said, I'm the sinner. I'm the problem in the relationship. I'm the reason things aren't going well. Me. We don't do that. You know what we look for? Someone else. Someone else. Someone else. And our therapist mentality is not helping things. It's not helping things. It's not helping us. If your child is going to a counselor, if your child is going to a therapist, if there is someone that is counseling with your son, if there's a therapist that's seeing your daughter, do you know how they're counseling them? Do you know what philosophy they're using? Do you know what they're teaching them? Are they teaching them to take personal responsibility? Or are they teaching them that it's not their fault? Watch and pray are my responsibilities. I'm to watch. I'm to pray. I'm not to abandon my human responsibilities and say, you know what? God's going to save the ones that He's going to save. God's will is going to be done no matter what I do. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Can you relate to this? Is there anyone besides me that can relate to this concept? Do you get up in the morning with the resolution that you're going to do this and then it's a battle? Paul could relate to it. Let's look at this last passage and we'll be done. We'll spend just 4 minutes on this. I've got it on the screen. For we know, Paul says, for we know, we believers, those of us that are in Christ, we know, Romans 7, we know that there's a battle going on. We know there's a struggle here. Watch and pray. We know that there's a law. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I am fleshly. I struggle. Sold under sin. For what? For that which I do, I allow not. I don't want to do what I do. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Does anybody besides me see a struggle in verse 15? You got a struggle or not? Maybe you got it all figured out. But I got a struggle in my life. I know how I'm supposed to act. I know how I'm supposed to respond. I know that I'm not supposed to do this. I know that I am supposed to do this. I know I need to be gentle. I know I need to be kind. I know I don't need to be rough. I know I don't need to be mean. And between those two things, where I want to go and getting there, sometimes it seems impossible. There's eight of us in here. Anybody else struggle? Let's look at it. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, that which is good I find not. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the author of 13 epistles. This is a man who's had a trip to heaven. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if he's struggling like this, don't be surprised that you might have a little struggle in your life too. Don't be surprised. For the good that I would, I do not. Substitute whatever you want in there. Kindness, self-control, whatever your struggle is, just put it right in there, the good. You go to work. Man, today is going to be different. This week in the classroom is going to be different. This today is going to be different. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Evil, Satan incarnate, evil. Evil is right there, knocking at the door. Anybody else struggle with this? Can you relate? Evil's there? In your home? Isn't it amazing how Saturday morning is just so smooth and the Sunday morning, Murphy just attacks him. Like, where were you at yesterday morning? Sunday morning? Hello? It's unbelievable. Let's continue. For I delight in the law of God after my inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's all watch. That's all watch. That's the struggle that he's talking about in his own watch. That's all the human things that he knows he's supposed to be doing, Josh. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? It is my therapist. No. No. Who then do I run to? Jesus. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where we go. Watch. That represents all our human responsibilities. Watch. What are we praying about? Who are we praying to? We're praying to Jesus. God, I've done all that I can do. God, I've struggled the best I can. God, I know that I need you to answer this prayer. Nevertheless, not your will, not my will, but thine be done. God, give me strength. Deliver me from evil. Lead me the way you'd have me to go. God, see where we're going with this? Watch and... Watch and do you spend more time praying about Aunt Sally's hangnail than being delivered from evil? Are you more concerned about physical needs or your personal sanctification? Think about that. We spend more time praying people out of heaven than our own personal walk with the Lord. Heal this one, heal this one, heal this one, heal. Do we love Him to heal? Yes. Don't misunderstand that. Don't go away thinking that pastor doesn't want us to pray about healing. I am not saying that. I'm saying that one of the important components of our prayer life needs to be, lead me out of temptation. And every time I'm going into a scenario, I'm going to pray that way. Wherever you struggle the most, think about it and pray towards that end. Let's stand together. I am so thankful that Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." I'm so thankful that the only solution to be delivered from sin is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only hope for humanity. That the President, the Congress, the Senate, and my therapist are not going to fix the problems. That the only solution for my marriage is Jesus Christ. While I will use every available means of help I can under the word watch, after I've done all that I can do under the word watch, I must pray. I must pray for my own personal sanctification. I must pray, "Dear God, protect me from temptation. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. God, I do not want to betray you three times before the rooster crows twice. I need to be delivered. Give me, O God, a way of escape. Show me with my eyes the way of escape. Give me the ability tomorrow at work to live a holy life. Grant unto me, O God, grant unto me more self-control. Give me, O God, grace. Help me to be different in Christ Jesus. And when I fail, dear God, pick me up. Pick me up. God, brush me off and send me back to watching and praying again." Can I pray for you right now? Is there anyone here who would say, "Pastor, I've got a struggle. It's in my life right now. It's a significant struggle." Lift up your hand right now. Is there anyone? A few hands are going up. Anyone? I'm struggling right now. There's a particular area of my life that I'm struggling with this exact idea. I'm struggling at work. I'm struggling at school. Father God in heaven, you see these hands that are lifted up. They represent to you an awareness of their own personal sanctifying struggle. I pray, God, that you would bring to them that have personally raised their hands to you this morning. I pray that you would bring them grace. That you would speak into their life. That you would strengthen them. I pray, God, that in the same way you sent an angel to minister unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would send an encouraging spirit to them. That you would send someone that would breathe grace into their life. That you would give them, O God, more self-control than they've experienced. More encouragement, more. And you just fill it in, Lord, for you know what they need more than I do. Is there someone here this morning that needs to embrace the gospel for the first time? You have been putting it off and putting it off, and you just think that you're like Peter, and you're going to be the one exception that makes it into heaven without Jesus. You're going to prove the preacher wrong. You're going to prove that you are good enough to get to heaven. Is there anyone that would repent of that sin, repent of that thought, and embrace Jesus this morning? Is there anyone at all this morning that would say, Pastor, I need to trust Jesus this morning. I need to trust Jesus for my soul. I need to trust Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. I need to trust Jesus for my eternal life. Anyone at all, anyone at all, anyone in the left side or in the right side, is there anyone that would say, I'm going to trust in Jesus today? Anyone? Father, bless this time of invitation. Jonathan, come and lead us in a song as those that are going to get baptized are prepared.